How's everyone doing? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I know it's kind of a hard thing for people to say for some of you this morning. It's great because when we look at what we're going to look at today in John 17, and we're looking at Jesus and prayer. It's kind of this mixed thing, isn't it? Whenever we talk about prayer, isn't it kind of weird, right? What's the first thing you think of when you think of, oh, the preacher's going to preach on prayer? What's the first thing that your heart or your mind, what do you do? Praise God? Oh, bless your heart. I know about me, for me, the first thing that happens to me is like, oh, it's going to be one of those sermons where I'm just going to feel horrible. I'm just going to feel real bad. And just think about actually having to prepare a sermon on prayer. It's rough, because the first thing that I realize is my prayer life is so wanting. I almost wanted to be like, maybe I should give this to someone else. But then who would step up and be like, I'm a great prayer warrior. I'm going to preach on it, chaplain. It's tough. But we need to talk about prayer, because according to the latest Barna report on prayer, guess how much time the average evangelical Christian, this is an evangelical Christian, someone who confesses Jesus as their Lord and Savior, guess how much time they spend on prayer a day?
10 minutes.
Marty, you are more optimistic. Not even 10 minutes a day. It's right around 5 minutes a day that we spend on prayer. That's including that quick prayer before we eat, that quick prayer before we go to sleep, and hopefully that quick prayer when you wake up. 5 minutes a day. So if you've got your Bibles, wow, the guilt is already, it's just starting already, isn't it? Yes! John 17, and I'm just going to read the first six verses, and then I'm going to jump to verse 20. Let's all stand together. Just stand with me real quick. I'm going to read John 17. And let's give our full attention over to the reading of God's word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Now jump with me to verse 20. Verse 22. It says this: "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these things that you have sent me, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you take your seats, pray with me one more time. Let's all pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I know that for some of us, today was the first time we've prayed in a long time. I know for most of us, when we look at our prayer lives, we're ashamed, we're embarrassed. But instead of being ashamed and embarrassed, I pray that you would bring about a conviction through your Holy Spirit. And not just a conviction, God, but a desire. Because God, we know that you don't want us to pray to you for any other reason except of an overwhelming desire. You don't want us to do it out of duty, out of obligation. You want us to pray to you out of love. And I pray that our love for you, as we reflect on your love for us, would grow throughout this service and throughout the days to come. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, you can learn a lot about a person when you listen to them pray, or when you go around and you ask for prayer requests. And I realized this about myself recently. I try to pray with my boys every night, and there are a couple of things we pray for every night. And I'll tell you what they pray for. We pray thanks. And after we pray thanks, we go quickly into the give me section. You know the give me section? And this is what we want God to give me. We want God to have their single two aunties and their single uncle to get married. So Eli prays almost every night, please give Uncle Doug not just any wife, a godly wife, right? And Auntie Nina and Auntie Caroline, godly husbands. And then we pray for those who are sick. And what do we pray for those who are sick? Make them better. And you know, now, you know, and then we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I didn't realize this, but teaching my son to pray this taught him a certain value. Because now, my son's 5, about to turn 6, he's already thinking about marriage. In fact, he asked my wife, he was like, Mom, if I ask, and this is a friend he had, now it's his girlfriend, a friend he had from back in California, Mom, my friend Lila, do you think she'll say yes to me if I ask her to marry her? This is a 6-year-old. I'm like, where did he learn this? We pray this every night. He must realize that marriage is an important thing, because we pray for his uncles and his aunts every night to find a godly wife and husband. And I was like, boy, what am I doing? What am I training? You know, and when it comes to sickness, right? Because we always pray for them to get better. What does he think about sickness? Sickness is always a bad thing. We should get rid of it. You'll learn a lot about a person through the way that they pray. And with Jesus here, I just want to ask this question, and I've got 3 points, and I'm going to go through it really quickly. We can learn a lot about Jesus, and we need to learn a lot about Jesus, because really we should conform to his image. We can learn a lot about what he values and how he is. I just want to make 3 points. What can we learn from Jesus' prayer? Number one, it goes like this. Well, first of all, we learn from his prayer life that we should pray. Jesus, if you look at, and the Gospel of John more than any other gospel, shows Jesus in prayer all the time. And it's not one of these quick prayers. He spends whole nights going up the mountain. Before he chose his disciples, what did he do? He spent a night. Do you think he prayed because he didn't know who to pick? I don't think so. I mean, this is the omniscient, almighty Jesus. But he spent a whole night in prayer. He's going to God in prayer all the time. When he had an incredibly stressful day of ministry, before the ministry, what did he do? He spent a night in prayer. After ministry, what would he do? He'd go alone and he'd spend time in prayer. If we know anything about Jesus, we know that he prayed. Now, it's kind of interesting because, you know, if this is what I ask myself. If I can control, if I was able to control everything, and if I could know everything, how much would I pray? Because most of my prayers are about trying to control my environment and my situation, right? Most of your prayers and my prayers. Isn't that what we pray? Right? Give me this. Well, if I already had that, that's one less prayer I'd have to pray, right? If I knew what my day exactly was going to look like tomorrow, would I pray for tomorrow? Probably not. Like, you know, if the reason why a lot of us pray is because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But let's say we had that knowledge and we had the power to control it. Would we pray? You see, we're talking about a Jesus who was in control of everything and he knew everything, and yet he spent the kind of time in prayer that you and I, we don't. So there was more to, you know, there was more to just praying than asking for things and getting things and trying to manipulate our present circumstance and our upcoming circumstances. There's more than that. Why did Jesus pray is the question we want to ask. Because Jesus prayed and he prayed a lot, but he didn't pray for things to be manipulated or changed because he knew exactly what was going to happen. There was a study by a sociologist at Bryn Mawr College in the late 90s. And she did a demographic study, she did surveys, and this is what she found out. She found out that the more successful a society or a person was, there was a correlation to prayer. Guess what it was? The more successful they were, the less they prayed. Why is that? Why is it that when life is going well, you and I struggle with prayer? But the moment 9/11 hits, guess where everyone was? In the church, praying. And actually, some of you here may be at church, and you're going to have to excuse me, because I'm not saying that it's a bad thing for you to come to God when you're in trouble. But why don't we go to God when we're not in trouble? Because the way you and I, we pray, it really is a, you know, here's my list. Here, let me sit on your lap, God, so I can go through my list of what I want. Are you going to give it to me? Amen. That's pretty much how you and I pray. But not Jesus. Why did Jesus pray? You think about that ever? Why did Jesus pray? And when did Jesus pray? It wasn't just in times of stress. It was in times of calm as well. Well, we should pray. I don't know how else to say this except if it's true, look at your own lives and ask yourself this question. Do I only pray when I feel like I need something or I'm in trouble? Right? A night before your exam or the day before promotion. I'll tell you when I get the most prayer requests, when like the lists are about to come out. Chaplain, you got to pray for me. Why is it? Well, if I don't get this promotion at this time, you know, it's going to bump me up into my, you know, you got to pray for me. Chaplain, you've got to pray for me. Why do I need to pray for you? Well, you know, I'm going through this kind of struggle, this kind of struggle. I want this to get better. I want this to get better. I want this, and I want this. Pray for me. You and I, we pray when we need things. And the less things we need, the less we pray. And that's wrong. Because prayer is not... More than anything else, I should say this. Prayer is not our way of trying to get God to do something for us. You got to realize that Christianity is not about, I'm a Christian and therefore now I have access to God, therefore I've got the greatest strength behind me to live the kind of life I want to live. I'm a Christian. You know, I'm like, you're taking something that's so amazing and splendid and beautiful, and you're using it the wrong way. There's this Korean cabinet in the middle of my mom's living room that we got from our aunt, my mother's sister. And we would stuff junk mail and just whatever we didn't want in plain view into this cabinet. And it was nasty, and we just kind of stuffed things in there, and there was crayon marks on the side because my mom didn't care about the cabinet at all. Until one day we had a friend come over, look at this thing that we were storing junk in. And they were like, that's like a rare antique. That's an authentic, whatever, blah, 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 dynasty cabinet. That thing's worth a lot of money. And guess what my mother did that the next day? Can you imagine? Get your junk out of my cabinet. You're using it wrong. And so what she did is she cleaned out all of our junk mail and whatever stuff we had in there. She cleaned it all out. She cleaned all the crayon out of it. And now we store our most precious, valuable stuff in that cabinet. Because we realize the value of it. Beloved, I think the reason why we go to God with lists of give me this and give me that is because we don't realize the value of God in our lives. And really, if I'm completely honest with myself, most of the time God is just some means to another end in my life. Maybe that end is fame and fortune, comfort, familial stability, health. God is just the means to get me there, but not for Jesus. The man who is the master of the universe would spend hours and hours with God. Why did he pray? I'll tell you why he prayed. It's answered by my second point, because what he prayed was this. Jesus prayed for glory, and we should pray for glory as well. Well, what's glory? If you look at the verses that we've been reading here in chapter 17, he uses the word glory over and over and over again. In some form or another, glorify, glory, glory this, glory in, glorying, and He uses it over a dozen times in this passage. He prays more than unity, more than love, more than anything else. He prays for glory. Now, let's say I were to tell you, okay? This time tomorrow, you are going to die a horrible death. Let's just say I were to tell you that. This time tomorrow, it's going to be awful. Like, all the blood is going to drain out of you. You're going to suffocate. You know, you're going to asphyxiate by yourself. You're going to be mocked. People are going to spit on you. It's just going to be the worst possible death you can have. And I'm going to give you 10 minutes to pray. How would you pray? I'll tell you how I would pray. God! What? Tomorrow? Okay, there's got to be something. Did I do something wrong? Where am I going to die? In a place called Golgotha? Well, I'm going to head the other way then. Is there some way? Is there some way I can get out of this death? Is there some way? You're telling me there's no way? Okay, well then, if there's no way, is there some kind of drug I can get from Lake and Heath? Like, just something real strong so I don't feel it as bad. Like, make it not hurt as much. No drug? Can you at least make me brave? So that I don't, like, cry or, you know, soil myself or just look really bad in front of everyone as I'm dying this horrible death. At least give me strength to die an honorable death. If you can't get me out of it, if you can't make it easier, then at least give me the strength so I can die bravely for your sake, God. Amen. Right? Honestly, in that order. You're right? How many are with me on this? Are you with me? Well, let's be honest, right? Jesus doesn't pray for strength. He doesn't pray to get out of it. You know, he knows he can't. He doesn't pray for God to lessen the effect or the intensity of it. He prays for glory. He says, God, glorify me. You be glorified. Reveal your glory to these people. Glory, glory, more glory. Now, what is glory? What is glory? There's a lot of definitions, but it's kind of a weighty splendor, if I could put it. A weighty splendor. It's to make value of something. It's to treat something as beautiful and splendid, as meaningful. And so his prayer is through this death, Lord, may I be meaningful to you. May you be meaningful to me and to my people. What he prays for is he prays for glory. And I was thinking, why, more than anything else, does Jesus pray for glory the night before he's going to be crucified? Why would he do that? And I realized it's because it's the thing that you and I need most. What you and I need most is glory. And more than your own glory, more than for you to be splendid, what you and I need in life is for us, as we view God, to view God as more and more splendid every day that we live. More and more beautiful, that he means more to me and you than anything. I'll use this as an illustration. So here I am, God says, you're going to die tomorrow a horrible death, right? And I try to get out of it. I pray the prayer. And then he says this. He says, listen, by you dying tomorrow, you're actually saving the life of your son Eli, because he was slated to die. Now, if I were to tell you this, listen, your child, for those of you who are parents, your child is going to die a horrible death, but you've got a choice. You can die in their stead. What would you say? I'd say, in a minute. You don't have to ask me twice. You remove my son from that situation, and I'll die. And then they say this, what if it was three times worse a death than your son? I'd say 300 times, 3 million times a worse death. A lethal injection for your son, but for you, we are going to drip every drop of your blood out of your... It's going to go on for a long time. I don't care how horrible you make this. In my life, humanly speaking, my wife and my sons are the most important people in my life. And so in a minute, I would put myself in their place because they've got that kind of weightiness to me. When I look at my son, when I look at my wife, I look at them and they are splendid to me. They're beautiful. When I look at them, it's amazing how God does that with your kids, isn't it? It doesn't fade, does it? Like when they become teenagers, like do they look worse? I don't think so. I try to imagine my son, like Olivia's age, or my son, like Megan's age, once they start getting acne and start smelling funny, am I going to love them less? And I say, I don't think so. I think the longer I know my son, the more glorious he's going to be to me. And the less I'm going to hesitate if I can die on his behalf. This is what Jesus prays. Not the glory of man, but the glory of God. Lord, show me just how magnificent you are. So when I go to the cross, that's before me. I'm not doing this for any other reason except for your glory. Glorify me and show your people how glorious you are. This is what's amazing. What's amazing is, sometimes God allows us to suffer, and he doesn't give us the things we want because he wants to give us glory instead. I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul had this thing that's called a thorn in his flesh. And scholars for centuries and centuries and centuries have been trying to figure out, what is this thorn in the flesh? Is it a physical ailment? Possibly. Is it some kind of spiritual struggle he was having? Some kind of struggle he had? Maybe he had a struggle with, something, with greed or some other kind of sin. And he went to God over and over again. It says three times, but really what it means is he went over and over and over. He asked God to remove this thorn in my flesh. And this is what God says. God says, mm-mm. My strength is made perfect, what? In our weakness, right? I am sufficient for you. This is what he said. I'm not going to remove that from you. I'm going to put more of my glory in you. I'm going to make myself more splendid. And this is what hit me this week. We think that prayer is all about, give me this, don't give me this, remove this from me, put this in me, make me like this. And some of our prayers are really good. There are certain struggles I've had almost my whole life. And I've been praying to God, God, remove this struggle I have. I struggle with this. Please make me, I'm not even saying it for my sake. I'm saying it for your sake so I could be a better minister, a better husband, a better father, whatever it is. Remove this from me. And I still struggle with it. And he says, what's more important than removing that struggle from you, what's more important is having me mean more to you. My strength is made perfect even when you're weak. And more than anything else, what I realize is this week, what I need to do is I need to pray for glory. How splendid is God to me? The moment I get sick, what do I pray for? To get well. You know what that reveals to me? That health is glorious to me. And for there are some of you out there right now who your health means everything. It means everything. And so when you get sick, that's what you pray for health. My family means a lot to me. And so when my family is in trouble, I read an article last night about how the terrorist group Islamic State has issued a jihad against American service members. And basically, they've told radical Islamists in America, and I'm sure in the UK too, whoever goes on their blog, to attack American servicemen and their families and to slaughter them. And I didn't think about it. I was like, if I get slaughtered, that's fine. But all I kept on thinking about is my family. And the thought of losing my family and what that would mean. And I kept on telling myself, this is so weighty to me. And my prayers kept on going to God, just protect my family, protect my family, protect my family. And he kept on pushing me to, instead of praying to protect your family, pray for more of me. Not to protect that which you think is splendid. Pray that I would be more splendid. It's a hard prayer, isn't it? Man, that is so hard for me. So you're telling me that you don't want me to pray for protection for my family? And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for that, but there's something you should pray for more. There is a certain common denominator that should go into all of our prayers. And it's more about, more than situations, more than anything else. It's for God. And for more of God. For God to mean more. For God to be more splendid. For Him and His relationship in our life to be heavier. For Him to be the anchor. Not our family. Not our health. Not our salaries or our careers. But for Him. Is God that anchor in your life? Because if my family's that anchor, what if my family gets hurt? Then am I awash at sea? If my career is that anchor, what if I don't have a career? My health, what if I get sick? My wealth, what if I go bankrupt? You see, whatever you are placing glory on is going to, at some point in your life, disappoint you. Or be taken from you. Except for God. God is the one constant. And because He's the one constant, He's the one that should be more glorious to you than anything else. He's the only real weight you need. I need. And so we pray for the glory of God for God's sake. For God, I mean, ultimately, if we seek God, you know, and Jesus sought the glory of God, not for your sake or mine, not even for His sake, but ultimately for God's sake. He wanted God to be made more of in the world. He said, God, the whole world needs to see your glory more. We need more of God. It's amazing because, you know, that which we, when we look at ourselves, kind of judge and look negatively on. Like if I were to come out to you and say, I am the greatest you have ever seen. In what? In everything. If I were to say that, I mean, what would the response be? He's arrogant. He's self-deluded. He's strange. But you see, if God doesn't say that, if God doesn't say, I am great and glorious, there is none like me. If God didn't have that place in your life, if God didn't exert that truth into your life, then that would mean that something is greater. And there's nothing greater, beloved. Do you realize that there's only one reason we should pray for glory, for God's sake, and that's the best thing that you can pray for yourself. So let me rewind all of this and bring it back to this. I'm not saying don't pray for your health, right? So if you get struck with some kind of disease, I'm not saying, you know, if people ask you, you know, hey, what's your prayer request? For glory. Oh my goodness, you know, okay. Pray to be cured. It's not a bad prayer. But along with that prayer, or even more importantly, pray, you know what? Pray for a cure, but even more than that, is it okay to pray for strength through the sickness? Yeah, pray for that too. But even more than that, what do we need even more than a cure or strength? What else do we need? Pray that through the sickness, God would become glorious to me. Pray that through this difficulty in my life that God would teach me that I need Him more than my health. Pray that through this that my relationship with God would grow. Do we ever pray that? I'll tell you something. My prayer with my son tonight is going to be a lot longer because I'm going to pray, you know, Eli, pray for Uncle, you know, Douglas. Dear God, please let Uncle Doug get a godly wife. Oh, but stop, Eli. I want you to pray this too. I want you to say, repeat after me, but if not, let Him trust you. Let Him trust you. And help him love you more than any woman. Help Him see how wonderful you are. Help Him see that even through difficulty, because He has you, you will anchor Him through all of life. You see, more than anything else, beloved, whatever kind of situation you're in. Now, I want to talk to those of you who are comfortable in life right now, right? You've gotten that promotion below the zone. Congratulations. You've hit it. You've only had to take that. You've only had to go through it once. You know, you are just on that fast track. You're going to, in this room somewhere is the next chief master sergeant of the Air Force. The next chief of staff of the Air Force. I mean, in this room is the next, you know, mother of the President of the United States. In this room is someone amazing, or the next President of the United States. Your life is going great. And you may think that you don't need God, because you think God is only there to get you somewhere. But beloved, let me tell you something. You need God, because when you get there, you're going to realize there was... excuse me for a second. Jacob, I'm going to pick on you just because I saw you first. So you're in high school. If I could give you two wishes right now, two wishes, what would you wish for? Just anything that you feel comfortable sharing. Anything in life. I'm a genie in a bottle, and you're gonna rub me the right way, okay? So go ahead.
Less stress.
Less stress. Why? Why do you want less stress? I mean, that's a good prayer. And that's actually a lot deeper than I thought you would. I'm gonna pick on somebody else. Montana. Okay, let me ask you. That's actually, what would you want if you had a prayer request?
I don't know, like guidance.
Guidance. You guys are giving me nothing to work with here. Trevor, what would you want? No? Taylor Swift to be your wife? Shake it off, brother, shake it off. Anyway, listen. Most youth, okay, these are exceptional youth we have. What do we want? We want to get through high school so we can get to college, so we can get a job, get married, get a job, get married, have kids, and then at the end of whatever pursuit you have, what is going to be there? Nothing as splendid as the world tells you. There's only one pursuit that is going to be as beautiful as the billing, and that's God. And so if he's not the end of your pursuit, you're living a very, very light life. Anchor yourself on the only one, the only thing that is glorious. Jesus Christ, when he went to die on the cross, and he knew how painful it was going to be, he said, I just want to see you, God. Is what he's praying for, God. Your glory. Be glorious to me. Be splendid. Let me see that splendor. Let me feel that splendor. Let me be wrapped up in that splendor so it's not the blood and the pain and the agony that I feel. So that I could pray on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So I could pray on that cross and not just get through it, but get you. May you go to God not to get something from him. May you go to God to get more of him today and every day that you live. As you bow your heads and as you close your eyes, I want to ask you this question. What in your life have you put weight on, value to? What do you look at and say, wow, that's splendid and glorious? And it may be, I'm not saying health isn't a bad thing, I'm not saying career, I'm not saying wealth and your family, these are all good things. But beloved, you have a problem when you take a good thing and you make it an ultimate thing. And you start to pray to protect that and to get more of that thing. Beloved, what you need is more of God. For him to become weightier and more glorious in your life. To say, as that songwriter said, to turn your eyes upon Jesus and to look full on his glorious face, so that the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Fix your eyes on him, beloved. Even through your struggles and your difficulties, it's not an exit you need, it's a presence. It's not less of that, it's more of God. God, I just want to lift up to you your people, my congregation. First of all, I just want to ask you to forgive us because we don't pray enough. And because we don't pray enough, you are not glorious to us. How could you, O perfect beauty, be a thing of beauty for us when we hardly spend time with you? And God, I thank you that you do forgive us because of the one who prayed perfectly on our behalf. So we never have to fear if we pray good enough because of Jesus who prayed for us and continues to intercede for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are just not an example, someone who we emulate, but you are a Savior, our substitute. How glorious and beautiful that is. And today, I pray that our desire would be for more of you. That our love for you would increase as we reflect on your perfect love for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.